basically a new series that has as one of its goals changing the culture of our church. And to start that process off, we started looking at the idea of church membership. And while there is no express commands in Scripture that thou must join a church, okay, which, by the way, there are several different places or several different things that we hold on to and hold dear that are not expressly commanded in church, or in the Scripture, sorry. For instance, I can't tell you the number of people that when I take a bite of my sandwich and haven't prayed for it, give me the evil eye as if I've just like slapped Jesus in the face and told him I hate his guts. Okay, find me the command. But we hold that one really dear, don't we? We look at people down our noses and go, I can't believe you wouldn't pray for your food. Okay, now, is there good reasons to do so? Of course there is. What about abortion? Is there a command in Scripture that says, thou shalt not have an abortion? No, there isn't. But there's other principles in Scripture that all dictate to us and say, yes, this is the right idea. And the same thing goes with church membership. While there is not an express command there, it certainly is there through example throughout the whole Scriptures. Okay? So while there's no express command, the example is set that we saw last week a little bit, that there is no such thing as a believer standing all on their own. They are always in community with someone else. Okay, they were committed to the cause of Christ in their community, and they, because of that, they were counted among the other believers. So, to continue on this morning with church membership, I want to pose a question to you. What is the difference between two Christians that belong to the same church and two Christians that belong to different churches? Okay, so let me give you context, and I'll pick on Ralph because he's here today, and I can. Ralph and I belong to the same church, okay? Some of you may remember Jerry Miller used to come to our church, now goes over to the Vineyard Church. What is the difference between Ralph and I's relationship and my relationship with Jerry? We're all believers, right? Okay, let me go through some of the common things and why there's a difference in some of this stuff, okay? Here's some of the common elements. All three of us all belong to the Church Universal, okay? When I say the Church Universal, I mean all Christians over all time periods that have ever accepted Christ as their Savior, they are, make up the Church. Whether they accepted Christ as their Savior in 33 AD or whether they accepted Christ as their Savior last night, they are all part of the family. They are all part of the church. So we are all part of the Church Universal. We're all obligated to love each other. We're obligated to pray for one another, to encourage one another. We are even obligated to rebuke one another when we see sin in their life. So if Ralph or I saw Jerry doing something inappropriate, we go, that's just not right. That's, the Bible says that is not right. Because we are believers and we have a relationship in any way, shape, or form, it is our job to step up and say, excuse me, Jerry, what you're doing is not correct, and here's what the Bible says. We need to talk about this. Okay? All of that is true for all of us. And it even says we should be caring for one another financially. Okay? So what do we do? You know, let's say Jerry's church or house burned down. Should we just go, wish you well, Jerry. Hope you have a good time. All right. Find a good place to stay. All that kind of stuff. Stay warm. Be fed. All that. If you ever read the book of James, you already know the answer to that question. If you can help, you step forward and you help. Okay? Just that simple. So what's the difference between us? If we say there isn't a difference, you go, well, there is no difference. I mean, we're treating everybody all the same, right? Well, if we say there is no difference, then basically what we're saying is there's no such thing as a local church. Okay? Let me give you the analogy. It would be similar to saying, and I'll keep picking on Ralph here, poor Ralph, his relationship with his wife, Savim. There is a difference between how he treats Savim and how he treats every other woman on the face of the earth. If there isn't, something's really, really wrong, right? Okay? Something is very wrong if that happens. And that's called the marriage covenant, by the way. He entered into a marriage covenant that said, I will be true to you and no one else. No one else is going to be having this special relationship with me. Same thing is true when we join a church. We say, you know what? I am committed to this church. We see this lots of times in the New Testament. You're going to see it a lot of times in this sermon today. Marriage being compared to the church and how those two overlap in lots of different ways. Okay? But here's the difference. Here's the big difference. While Jerry and I can do all kinds of different things and can relate to each other and all that kind of stuff, the one thing we cannot do, neither one of us can exercise discipline over the other in a formal fashion. Okay? That's what you do when you're in a local church. Ralph and I could do that. If Ralph saw me stepping out of bounds, he could enact formal discipline if needed in that scenario. Okay? We can rebuke Jerry and say, hey, you need to get this straight. And we might even be able to start the process in Jerry's church, but it's not up to us to discipline Jerry. That would be up to his local church and his local body of believers. Okay? Today we're going to look at the church in a couple different ways. One is through the looking at it as an institution, and one is going to be looking at it as the church as its people. Okay? And I'll tell you up front, the institutional side, a little more boring than the other side, okay? And that also happens to be the long side. There's a long, drawn-out argument here you're going to have to follow me on. But to do this, we're going to have to walk through a little bit of scriptural history. So follow me here. Nation of Israel was a special nation chosen by God to represent God here on earth, okay? If other nations wanted to know what God was like, the one true God, they're going to look at the nation of Israel. God had given them even a very elaborate set of laws to basically show the world that they were representing Him. Okay, they were set apart in some sort of a special fashion. Those laws get used in various arguments nowadays for different things, but the point of all of those laws being given was to show that Israel was set apart and different than all the rest of the nations around them. Okay, this task that they were given to represent God to the world, Israel failed miserably at. Okay? And here's why. They wanted acceptance of their peers around them more than they wanted to actually glorify God. They wanted to be accepted by the nation. Well, these nations have a king. Can't we have a king too? No. I'm your king. You don't need a king. And God finally graciously gave it over to them and said, okay, we'll do this. They wanted to imitate other nations rather than setting the standard by what God was telling them to do. Does this sound in any way familiar? The church does this an awful lot today, especially if you live in America, which last time I checked, we all do. Okay? The church does this an awful lot. We look at the people outside the church, but we want to be like that. We don't want to be weird. We don't want to be thought of as being weird. You know what? God called us to some different things, and we need to stand the line about some of those things. Okay? Eventually, in this history, a man by the name of Jesus comes along, and he kind of shakes up the establishment about who's going to represent God here on earth. He basically tells the nation of Israel, guess what? You guys lost it. You were supposed to represent God here on earth, not anymore. Now I'm going to represent God on earth. And in fact, I am God. And I am the perfect representation of the Father. When you look at me, you are looking at Him. This is what Jesus is telling all of them. He was establishing a kingdom for Himself with a very particular set of people. People who were repentant, poor in spirit, humble like little children. Okay? The citizens of this kingdom, they are purchased through His death and resurrection, and they are going to wind up joining Him in representing God on earth. There's a potential problem as soon as we see this, okay? Problem is, in a kingdom that does not have borders, the kingdom's not marked off, it doesn't have defined borders, anybody gets to claim that they are a citizen. Yeah, I'm a citizen of that kingdom. That's me. Okay? The previous representatives for God, nation of Israel, they were marked off. They were even marked off geographically. They had a land that God gave to them. They had those laws so that even when they were outside the land, people would go, that's a Jew. Okay? They had things like circumcision, Sabbath, dietary laws, all these kinds of different things that set them apart. How is this new group of people that Jesus is creating going to wind up representing the kingdom, and how are they going to be marked off? And who's going to be the border patrol? Okay? You can be like, yeah, you're in the kingdom. We get it. You're not. We can see that. Here's what we're getting at. Who is going to speak for God on earth? Okay? There's a picture going to come up on the screen, I hope, if it didn't get lost somewhere. Okay. Anybody recognize that place? What is it? Yeah. It's the White House press room. Okay? Anybody ever stood behind that podium and talked to the cameras? If you have, I'd like to shake your hand because it'd be cool. Okay? Here's the thing. How many of you would want to stand behind that podium and represent the president and the United States of America in what our next policy move is going to be? Anybody? Okay. North Korea decides to attack. They lob bombs over at Hawaii or something of that nature, okay? We need to respond. How many of you are going to jump up and go, let me get behind that podium and tell the world what we are going to do as a nation? Nobody? Okay, we got one person who's brave enough to do that, all right? So here's the thing. Last week we talked about Jesus having imperium, the right to rule, absolute authority. He has authority over the state, which is the governmental system. He has authority over the church. If we won't speak for the president on behalf of him, would you want to speak on behalf of Jesus? Be the one to say, I'm the one speaking on behalf of Jesus. Anybody? Okay. Can an individual simply claim to belong to Jesus' kingdom and represent him here on earth? Okay? Again, if you're not going to do that with the president, why would you just jump up and do that there? But it leaves us with a question. Who watches over the borders of the kingdom? Okay? The answer is found in Matthew 16. So everybody grab your Bible, go to Matthew chapter 16. Now, just to give you some context while you're getting there, the opening verses of Matthew 16, Jesus is actually, he talks about the Pharisees and the Sadducees and those guys, and it's almost as if he's kind of saying, this is placed right before Jesus is telling everybody what's going on with the kingdom and who's going to have the authority. It's almost as if he placed that there on purpose to kind of say, yeah, if these guys think they're in charge, they're not. Okay, I'm about to tell you who's in charge. Okay, so we're going to pick it up in verse 13. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, who do the people say the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you, he asked, who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And we'll stop there. Okay? Jesus responds, or basically asks them the question, who do you say that I am? Peter tells him, you are the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God. Okay? So Jesus confirms this answer by telling Peter that his answer came from the Father. He's like, you didn't get this from any man. The Father revealed this to you. You understand it because of him. Okay? Then comes verses 18 and 19, which are probably two of the most controversial verses about the church ever. And it is beyond the scope of this message to go into all the details as to why and all the other alternate theories. I'm just going to jump straight to what I'm going to tell you on this, okay? The meaning of the passage hangs on two words, Peter and on this rock, because they are the same word. Peter is the masculine form, rock is the feminine form. They are two words. Jesus is making a play on words here, okay? And the argument usually goes like this. Jesus is building his church on one of two things. Peter, okay, because Peter's the rock, or Peter and the apostles, Peter being a representation of the apostles, or he's making, building his kingdom on this confession that you are the Christ, Son of the living God. Now, there's a problem. Peter, number one, cannot possibly be the foundation of the church. There's only one person. This is a Sunday school answer, folks. Everybody in the room should get this one right. There is only one foundation to the church, and that would be Jesus. Okay, we make fun with the kids about this. This is Sunday school answers. We all get these things, okay? Jesus is the foundation of the church. Peter cannot be the foundation of the church. It is impossible. However, can a confession be the foundation of the church? You're like, he's tricking us again. I'm not going to answer. If nobody confesses it, what good is it? If Jesus died 100 times, but nobody heard about it, Jesus died for our sins, and he did it 100 different times, but nobody heard about it, what good would it be? Same thing is true here. If there are not people who understand and believe that statement, it's no good. So it's not one or the other in this particular scenario that I'm going to build my church on Peter or on this statement. I really believe Jesus is saying, I am going to build my church on people like Peter who make this confession, who have trusted in the gospel that I am who I say I am, that I died on the cross for their sins, and that is who I build my church upon. Okay? You're welcome to debate me on that, because like I said, it's outside the scope of this message to go into all the other alternate theories. Okay? Next, Jesus goes on to give Peter and the apostles the keys of the kingdom. Now, this act represents giving the confessors the ability to act like Christ just did. You go, Peter, you got it, brother. You understand. You're in. It wasn't revealed to you by human beings. You understand this because God opened your eyes and you saw this, that I am who I say I am. And so what did Jesus just do? He said, that is a right and true confession. Yes, you are a member of this kingdom. He just affirmed that what he said was true and was correct. Okay? The church, as it was begun by the apostles, has the keys to the kingdom to recognize true confessors. Does the church do it perfectly? No. Okay? That would be why in the rest of Scripture there are all kinds of statements going, there will be false Christs coming through and you need to discern who is real and who is not. There are warnings all over the place in Scripture for that. The passage also talks about binding and loosing. And we need to understand what the rabbis thought of binding and loosing at that time. Because the rabbis, when it came to the law, they would call it this way. Say, okay, I find this law is binding on you, so you need to do this. Or no, I loose you from this. That is the concept of where they're going with this. And so this whole point of binding and loosing there is in part talking about discipline in the church, and we'll see that in Matthew 18 if we jumped over there, okay? But it's also in part of saying, yes, this person's a true confessor. We see this in them. No, this person is not a true confessor, and they are not part of the church. Okay? That's kind of part of why that is there in that passage. At this point, is Jesus instituting a church membership program? Y'all know the answer to this one, too. No, Jesus is not instituting a church membership program. Okay? But he is passing on the keys of authority to the church. Okay? And, in fact, this is, we need to understand this too. Matthew chapter 16 is one of two places that Jesus uses the word church before the church was ever even called the church in Acts. He calls them the church. And in Matthew chapter 16, he is referring to the church universal. Correct? Would you agree with me on that after reading that statement? He is talking about everybody. Foundation of the church. That's church universal. Everybody who has ever become a member of the church over time. When you get over to Matthew chapter 18, which we're not going to take the time to turn there, that chapter is specific to discipline. When he's talking about the church there, Jesus is talking about the local church. Okay? Unless, okay, let's say Mr. Eric Bork over here steps way out of line and we need to discipline him. Unless you're going to tell me that we are going to get emails, letters, and phone calls from churches all around the world to weigh in on whatever happened with Eric Bork, and they're all going to tell us what they think we should do with him, Jesus is talking about the local church. It is the local church's job to be exercising discipline over a member if it becomes necessary. Okay? All this is kind of a long argument to say that the church does have authority over Christians' individual lives to be able to be seen primarily in recognizing or removing someone's membership. Okay? Is it an absolute authority? No. Not by a long shot. But God does expect Christians to submit themselves to the oversight of their church as citizens of the kingdom. It's like you became a king, part of this kingdom, then guess what? You need to join yourself with one of the outposts, one of the embassies, like we mentioned last week, and say, this is my embassy, and I'm going to submit to their authority. Okay? Will the church exercise its authority perfectly? Obviously not. We've seen way too many stories of things going on within churches where they do not exercise their authority perfectly. And just in case this isn't creeping in anybody's mind, okay, that Pastor Keith's talking about kicking out imposters and recognizing who really is part of the kingdom and who's not part of the kingdom and all this kind of stuff, this argument is not made for us as the local church. Excuse me. The argument is simply to display that the local church has God-given authority over our lives, and that we need to be in submission to that authority. Okay? Just like we are commanded in Scripture to be submitted to the authorities of the state, we need to be submitted to the authorities of our church. And this is in no way intended to be a case for Pastor Keith getting all the authority and turning and going on a power trip and going, all right, you're out, get out of here, okay, woohoo. That is not the case. Nor am I handing that over to the leadership and going, hey, guess what, we can all do this. No. Okay? That is one of the reasons why I firmly believe in the multiplicity of authority in a church. Otherwise, you have a king. Okay? If I am the king, then I get to do anything I want. Well, that's not true. Come to a board meeting, you'll find out. Okay? They tell me no on occasions and say, nope, you can't do that. What all of this should help us to understand is just the incredible importance and role that a church plays in the discipline of the life of any believer. Now, I use that word discipline again, and that word makes a lot of people nervous. We always think, when we hear church discipline, we think punitive. We think punishment. We think, you did something wrong, so we're going to smack you down. That is not necessarily what we're talking about. Discipline has a bunch of sides to it, and let me give you an example of a side that got exercised earlier this year. Okay, I went to my guys in my discipleship group. And this was a humbling experience, by the way, went to them and admitted to them a weakness in my life and said, I need your prayer and I need your accountability on this particular issue. And they said, absolutely, we will be praying for you, we will keep you accountable. And if you know who's in my discipleship group, I have Rob Dean in my discipleship group. I don't want to have to look up at that guy and be like, yeah, I messed up, okay? Because next thing you know, a big fist coming down. I don't know. That is a form of discipline. Not Rob smacking me. That is a form of discipline that I chose to set boundaries for myself. And in all honesty, when we talk about church discipline, we always think basically the 1% really is probably only about 1% of times when the church actually steps out in punitive discipline against a member. The other 99% is really border setting and trying to help people discipline, or you ever catch the related word? Discipleship. Understand where the boundaries are so that they don't go wandering too far from where God wants them to be. That's what a church discipline really is about. Yes, they also have the authority to hit that 1% and be like, you stepped way too far outside of these boundaries. You are not repentant. We got to talk. They have that authority. But that really shouldn't be the big area that they're exercising. It should be the rest of this, helping you learn how to set the boundaries so that you are pleasing God. Okay? That was looking at the church in the institutional way. Now we get to look at the more enjoyable side of the church, okay? Which is the flesh and bones, the people of the church. So this part's interactive. Everybody tell me, shout out some metaphors for the church used in Scripture. The body, the bride, huh? A house? Keep going, there's a whole bunch. Let me help you out. Okay? The temple, a family, royal priesthood, vine in the branches, all of those different things. Okay? We've talked about the church as Christ's kingdom. Okay? And I didn't mention that as a metaphor because technically it's not a metaphor. There actually is a kingdom. We're all going to be part of it. Okay? So it's not technically a metaphor using it as a kingdom. But these other metaphors help us wrap our minds around what the kingdom is going to be like. So we begin to understand what the kingdom is like. There are some very helpful helpful things to remember about these metaphors. Each one of them is there for a reason. So for instance, the one of family helps to describe relational intimacy. The one about the body helps to describe mutual dependence on each other. The temple emphasizes the fact that God is present with us. The vine and the branches show our absolute dependence on Christ. Okay? Have you ever noticed that unhealthy churches, well, this is true in a grander sense, unhealthy churches tend to overemphasize one aspect of anything to the detriment of others, whether that be an aspect of who God is, or in our case, an aspect of what the church is like. So you'll have leadership who overemphasizes one aspect, like being a family. Oh, we're this loving family and everything's great and all this kind of stuff. But they forget all about the whole idea of spiritual gifts and that everybody has a place in there and that they all need to be using those gifts. And then we become unbalanced when we start having an inappropriate levels like that. Okay? Now, some of you again are going, wait a second, don't you always tell us that everybody is a part of the family of God? Like if you've become a Christian, you're a part of the family of God. Absolutely true. But every metaphor that you can name out of Scripture gets put into practice locally. Okay? So let me again give you some context. My home church that I grew up in, there are still people in that church that I know. They are still my brothers and sisters in Christ. They are still part of my family, my spiritual family. But they're more like distant cousins. Okay? The people that I am in the mud with day in and day out, those are the people that I'm going to be closest to in the family. Doesn't mean that those are bad people. Just means that they're further away. Okay? The concept gets enacted really on a local level. Okay? So, if you want to, let me see how I'm going to phrase this. The fact of the matter is that you need a body of Christ to be the body of Christ. Did you get that? You can't just claim to be part of the body of Christ as a whole, that's true, but if you're going to exercise your gifts and you're going to exercise the things that God give you as part of the body, you better detach yourself to a body of Christ, a local body someplace. Otherwise, you're just an appendage flapping in the breeze, okay? You're not doing anything because you're not connected. The metaphors that the Bible gives us, also, they're shadows of what the life is to come, okay? When we talk about eternity, we always, for one thing, we make it all glossy and bright and shiny and all that stuff, and it completely is. Thing is, in fact, it's probably so much further beyond what we can be even begin to imagine that we'll be shocked when we get there. But to fail to understand community life in the church now is also a detriment to our understanding of what heaven is going to be like someday. Okay? And let me give you an illustration. If we're the body here, we are interconnected to a point that when one of us hurts, all of us should be hurting. That's what Scripture just said. We read that earlier. When we get to eternity, we're going to see how that plays out in a bigger way than we've ever seen before. Now, there's not going to be pain and sorrow and those type of things, but we're going to see that interconnectivity that we have never understood before. The metaphor of a family. We understand family well because of we have families. Father's love, mother's love are described as two of the strongest forces on the face of the earth, and you better not get in the way, get in between a mother and her child. Look out, okay? You're going to know and understand fully what a father's love for his family and his children are like when we get to heaven. You get a glimpse of it now. These are like shadows of things, just like we studied in the book of Hebrews. Okay, the temple and all those kinds of things, it's kept referring to as shadows of what's really in heaven. Same thing is going on with these concepts. They are shadows of what actually takes place and what really is in heaven. Okay? That is why understanding church and church membership and all that kind of stuff is so important. Because when you are not committed, you do not see these kinds of results. When you are committed to a relationship, you do not run. You do not walk away from it. You dig in and you bust through the difficulties, getting to the other side where it is so much sweeter and so much better because now you've fought through these things together and it has built and made you even stronger. Okay? Now, practical reality. Be honest, folks. Does the church always function in these fashions that we keep describing? No. We fail each other. Okay? We do not always do that. Personally, for our own local body, I think we do fairly well. There's always room for improvement, and there's probably some metaphors that we are not as strong in as others. But I think we do fairly well. Okay? Final area that we need to address is just what are the qualifications for church membership. Okay? Keep saying that the church holds the keys for membership. We better understand what those keys entail and how we recognize who a member is and who isn't. So, broad form. Here's your requirements for church membership. Number one, faith. Okay? And let me be a little more specific. Not just, oh, have faith, brother. Faith in what? Okay? Faith in Christ. And let me be even more specific. Not just faith in Christ. Faith in Christ as God's Son. And the reason I say that is because there are denominations out there. The Mormons, they worship Jesus too. Do you realize that? Jehovah's Witnesses, they believe in Jesus. They have faith in Jesus. Do they believe that Jesus is God's Son, that He died on the cross for their sins? Absolutely not. They do not. There are even people in the Protestant denominations that also don't believe that either. Okay? And we're part of the Protestant denominations. So, understanding who Jesus is and that He is God's Son. By the way, I'm not giving you just the right answers. I don't want you to walk out of here going, okay, I want to be a member of the church now. I need to tell them that Jesus is God's Son, and then I can be in the club. Okay, number one, you're making the mistake that we talked about last week of viewing church membership as a club. Number two, Jesus being the Son of God is not a right answer. It is a life conviction. It is something that you die for. Out of all the things in our faith, that is one of those things that you go to the mat for, period, because it is that important. Second requirement. First one's faith. Second one is repentance. Okay? Christianity, and therefore church membership, begin with faith and repentance. Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." Mark chapter 1, verse 15. As in a different order, repent and believe. Repent, have faith in the gospel. Repentance, we've talked about this many times, repentance is simply turning away from sin. You were moving in one direction, now you're turning around and going the absolute opposite direction. Okay? Do not confuse repentance with moral perfection. We are not telling you you need to be morally perfect to join this church. If that was the case, I would absolve all of you of your membership right now, including myself. No offense. There is none in here who are morally perfect. And in fact, it is the exact opposite. People who are members of the church really should understand, I am so far from being morally perfect, the only way I can have righteousness in any way, shape, or form is because of Christ. It has nothing to do with me. Okay? Third requirement, baptism. Okay? Mark Deaver, author, has put it best. Getting wet is the easiest command that Jesus ever gave. It only gets harder from here. Okay? And that is true. Getting into a pool and getting wet is the easy part. Following Jesus from there is the difficult stuff. Okay? Why do we say baptism? Well, in part because we have seen the example. Belief, baptism, church membership. Okay? It is a public declaration of a person's faith and their desire to follow Christ. I encourage you, if you have not joined the church, consider it. I do not put huge pressure on people. I don't put huge pressure on people to be baptized because it is something that you need to be convinced of between you and your relationship with God. Okay? But it is something that you need to seriously consider. That, according to Scripture, we should be underneath the authority of a local body of believers who is guiding and directing our Christian life and helping us to grow and be disciplined in those particular ways. Okay? Again, I don't have a table downstairs with somebody going to badger everybody going, are you a member? Are you a member? You want to sign up? You want to join? Okay? That is not what the point of this sermon series is. Okay? I want you to do that because you choose it. Because it is your desire to say, yes, that is the church that I want to belong to. Okay? It's really not a question of whether a Christian should join a church or not. That question is moot. Scripture has pretty well taken care of that. The question is, which church do I join? And by the way, when you've placed yourself under the authority of a church, if that church should ever step so far outside the boundaries of Scripture, because guess what? The church does have an authority structure itself that it was handed down to us from God. It is called the Bible, and that is what we're supposed to be following. If a church leadership steps outside that structure so grossly and so far and will not repent themselves, you absolutely, as a member, have the right to go and confront them, and if they will not repent, you have the right to go find a new church. Okay? And in fact, I would tell you that's exactly what you should do. If you ever see this church do that, please go find another church because I've gone outside my head. That's what's happened. I will be following what Scripture says to the best of my ability in leading the church. Okay? You know what? I'm just going to end there. Let's pray. God, we thank you for, again, your word and how it guides us and instructs us. Lord, we pray for our church. We pray for revival, Lord. For people to really be seeing these things in Scripture and just turned on and passionately excited about the results and where they need to go and what they need to do. Lord, pray for those here who might be considering church membership and might be thinking about, yes, this really is the church for me. I want to be a part of this kind of a body. Lord, I pray that you would be guiding them to that decision. It is not for us. It's not for us to badger them. It is for you to be guiding them and allowing them to take that step when they are prepared. So, Lord, we pray that if there's any here who are thinking about that, that you're going to be guiding their thoughts and helping them in that. Father, pray for all of us simply to be pursuing you and pursuing how we're going to be active in chasing after you, and using our time wisely for you, and doing all the things that we need to do, but making sure that we understand that it's not for the church, it's not serving the church, it is serving you by serving your church, Lord. Father, give us into your hands in Jesus' name. Amen.